Thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered to seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
I'm so happy to be here on Father's Day. You know, it makes me even happier to have my oldest sit on the front row with me. I told him that was the best Father's Day present I could ever receive. Our youngest is in kids' church, and so he's enjoying what they have in store for them there. But I love my sons, right? And when I think about how much I love my sons, I know that it does not compare to the love that our Heavenly Father has. And I just think about how he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. How great a love. There is no greater love than he that would lay down his life for his friends. And so I'm thankful to be in the house of God with you today. And I feel like the Lord has given me a word for the men in the house today. And I'm notoriously famous for preaching hard to the men on Father's Day. So I'll just go ahead and I apologize to you for that, but I'm just going to give you the truth, right? Amanda's like, you're always hard on the men. I'm like, well, it's time for men to man up, right? And so I'm going to preach a word, but I do try to balance that with grace and mercy. That's what he does. The truth in grace and love. And that's what I'm bringing to you today. I know we started a series 2 weeks ago called Oasis. And really, we've gotten 2 weeks' worth of good, rich word about Jesus, the Messiah, him coming and bringing and turning the wilderness and the desert places of our lives into an oasis. And we've talked about the strength that he brought when he came and how we can access and draw from his strength. Last week, we talked about miracle signs and wonders. And next week, we're going to pick back up in that series talking about water and streams in the wilderness. But today, as I was getting ready, I was just going to go with the series. But about 2 weeks ago, the Lord just started impressing upon my heart this word. And so I was like, well, I know this is for Father's Day, so we'll take a brief break in that Oasis series. I'll preach this message, and then the next 2 weeks, we'll finish out our Oasis series. Now, I normally don't just preach a Father's Day message because it's Father's Day or a Mother's Day message because it's Mother's Day, but I just feel like the Lord would place this on my heart today. So I want to start out the sermon today just telling you a story. And I've told this story here once before. It's one that circulates within the confinements of prison ministry. But now it's worked its way outwards, but I believe it speaks volumes to the state of fatherhood in our society and our culture today. So the story goes like this. One year there was a charitable organization that got together, and they decided they wanted to provide cards for prison inmates for Mother's Day. And so what they did is they designated a room within the prison. And they were allowing the prison inmates to come to this room, and they would be allowed to pick out a card, write a message, sign it, and then send it out. This organization would send out the card to their mother for Mother's Day. And so when they did this, the response they had was almost overwhelming, as nearly all the inmates participated. They all wanted to get a card, pick a card, and send it, and they came in and signed that, did that. And so the event was so successful that they said, hey, we're going to offer these same services for Father's Day, right? So the same organization, they set up a room, had the cards ready, but they were shocked because almost no one participated this time. The numbers were completely lopsided, and really they were taken back by it. But it really revealed a telling point. What was the point? Why did no one show up for the Father's Day cards? I think in reality, it really depends on who you ask, what your answer would be. But the cold hard truth and the root of the matter of fact is this. The difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day was this. fatherlessness. A lot of these men, their fathers wasn't there. They didn't even know their fathers. They were fatherless. But this applies to men who are absent from their children's lives, which is statistically, I'm just statistically, children who are absent from their father are absent from their life. Statistically, men who are incarcerated, that plays a major role. But this also applies to fathers who are physically present, but yet they're emotionally detached from their children. There's no relationship really there. You're there, but you're just there. And really, because men have failed to be fathers, there is in our culture an increasingly steady slide towards radical feminism and anti-masculinity that says that fathers are not necessary. And I want you to hear my heart and know that that's not me downplaying the role of a single mother at all, right? Or a single father. I know many women personally who've had to step up and play dual roles because the father was not present or is not present, and he's failed to do that and just be a father. But to those women or those men that are single parents, we salute you, we honor you, we thank you for that because you stepped up and you're courageous, and it's admirable, very admirable. But this is what I know. God never intended for the mother or the father to go at it alone. That was never the intent. But what he intended was for the mother to be just that, a mother. And he intended for the father to be just that, a father. Because whether you pull from the Old Testament in the Old Covenant or you go to the New Testament in the New Covenant, God's design for a child is to have both a mother and a father because they both help shape and form who we become. Right? So I want to talk to you this morning about the role of a father. And really, I'm calling this sermon Prophet, Priest, and King. Prophet, Priest, and King. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start out and I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading a lot from Ephesians chapter 5 back and forth, really this main text here. And what I want you to know is this actual particular portion of Scripture is a text about marriage. It's about marriage. But it's a very important text because marriage, not all the time, but most of the time, leads to fatherhood in some form or fashion. It all works towards a family unit. And so this is a text about marriage, but it transcends further than that. So let's read here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So it tells us right here, as we just read Ephesians 5, right? Tells us right here, the role of a husband, the singular role of a husband is to be Christ-like toward their wives. To be Christ-like towards their wives. To love our wives just as Christ loved the church. So beyond our family history, beyond our personalities, beyond how we see our friends treat their wives, beyond what we see in television, beyond what we see in the movies, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Thank you. I got one amen. I thought the women would give me some amens here. All right. So we as husbands, we as men of God, we need to say, I don't want to just be a good husband, but I want to be a Christ-like husband. Not just good, but Christ-like. If you try and tell me someone's a man of God, but they are constantly mistreating their wives in attitude, with words, with action, even inaction, I'm going to have a hard time believing you. Because a man of God will make it his goal. It'll make it a priority to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Will he be perfect? Absolutely not. Will he be an absolute goon sometimes? Yes, he will. Amen, Amanda? I can be a goon sometimes. But what is there an abundance of, right? What is there an abundance of? Because if the heart is set on Christ-like love, the good will not just outweigh the bad, it'll tip the scales over. And then when we make mistakes and when we are goons, grace will abound. So about 2 weeks ago, Amanda and I, we were having a discussion, and she made the statement to me, "I am blissfully happy in this marriage." And my response was, "You should be. I spoil you rotten." And we've laughed and laughed about that ever since. But I say that to say this. Christ is and has been way too good to us, guys, for us not to treat our wives the way he tells us to in his word. I got a couple amens. All right. So I want you to take notice again what it says right here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." I find that interesting that Paul didn't just use the name Jesus, but it didn't say not as Jesus loved the church, but as Christ loved the church. Now, we know that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It means the anointed one. So Jesus was his common name. Christ was a title. It was his title. He was the anointed one. And so we know that Christ means anointed one. I just told you that. The word anoint means to smear with oil. That's what it means, to smear with oil. And so it says, "Husbands, love your wives as the anointed one loved the church." And I really believe that there's a significance to the word Christ there, to the word anointed one right there. And I believe the Holy Spirit actually prompted Paul to write it this way instead of just saying Jesus. And I believe it has a twofold significance, and that's what we're going to talk about right now, okay? So the first thing that anointing represents, if you're going to be a Christ-like husband or father, is it represents the glory of God, okay? The anointing represents the glory of God. Now, many of you know, I keep a bottle right here. This is a bottle of anointing prayer oil. I keep it right here on the stage, normally right here behind this Kleenex box. And at altar time, many times before I go and pray for people, I will grab that anointing oil. I'll anoint my hands with oil before I go pray the prayer of faith. That comes from the book of James. It says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church. Let them anoint their hands with oil. Pray the prayer of faith, and they'll be healed." So I grab anointing oil, and I pray. I come into agreement with people every week as we come to the altar, and I pray. And so that's just a little bit on the hand. And when I touch your head, you may have a little shiny spot on your forehead where I touch you because I've got anointing oil on my head. So that's New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it was a little bit different when they anointed someone. They would actually, in the Old Testament, they would take a ram's horn or some kind of flask, some kind of container, and they would actually take that and turn it upside down over your head. They would douse you with anointing oil. Like you would be, it would be running down you. Let me read you the scripture. This is Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That tells us right there, there is an anointing that comes in unity, right? They were all in one mind and one accord when the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. There's an anointing that comes in unity. But it goes on to say in verse 2, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard," right? The beard of Aaron, who was the first high priest, running down on the edge of his garments. What that's describing, right, basically is, it was saying is, you're soaked in this anointing oil. Because in the Old Testament, when they anointed you, everyone knew it. Because they poured it all over you. They doused you with it. It started flowing down. And when they were finished anointing you, you would kind of shine. Like I said, when I pray for you, you might get a little shiny spot right there. Well, imagine the oil being poured all over you, running down your beard and your garments. You would shine. And you would shine because of all this anointing oil on you. And that actually represented, when they anointed you, it represented the glory of God being upon you. That's what it was a representation of. So with that in mind, let me read an interesting scripture. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. And this is the scripture talking about authority, but listen to what it says. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." So y'all don't get too far ahead of me, but don't get mad at me as I start talking. I'm going to explain everything. Men are the glory of God, but women are the glory of men. That's what he's saying. So let me paraphrase that just a little bit. Men reflect the character of the God they choose, and women reflect the character of a husband they choose. Now, still, don't get mad at me. I'm going to explain a little further. If a man's God is money, or if a man's God is some sort of false god or idol in his life, if a man's God is Jesus Christ, they will reflect that, okay? Their character reflects that. But women, what it's saying is women are very sensitive to the character of their husbands. And that does not mean that if you have an unbelieving spouse or someone that's not where they need to be with the Lord, that doesn't mean that it reflects your character, women, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what it means is that women are sensitive to a man's character. So if I as a man, if I as a husband, if I as a father, if I reflect Jesus and his love, what I'm saying is that's going to show in my marriage. That's going to show in my household and with my children. It's going to trickle down like the oil, right? That anointing will trickle down. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." The glory of children is their father. And so this is what we know according to that scripture. Children reflect, right? We reflect the image of God, and children reflect the image of their father. And so we as fathers should reflect God's character and God's nature to them. God came to Adam and Eve, right? When he first created man, it says he created male and female. In his image, he created them. He put his image on the male and the female. And so it literally says we're made in his image. And then he commanded them, go be fruitful and multiply. Your image bearers, now go create more image bearers. Right? So the first responsibility of every father is to be an image bearer of God to his children. We're supposed to be an image bearer of God to our children. That's what we're supposed to be. And if we do it properly, they will reflect that. And unfortunately, if we do it improperly, they will reflect that also. But let me explain to you and tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everything that our children do wrong is our fault. I'm not saying that. Because the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Anybody ever had a child that acted foolish? Just, man, only a couple of y'all. My child's acted foolish, right? Me and Amanda's raising our hand. We had some foolishness. Amanda herself acted foolish. Well, you told me that this morning. When we got pulled over, she said, coming from someone who was pulled over a lot when they were young, this is not a big deal. And you know what I said? I said, and now I'm getting pulled over because of things you've done. No, I will take responsibility for that. I always renew the tags. I got mine and Evan's in the mail. I renewed it on my birthday. Her birthday was a couple weeks after hers. I never saw the bill, but we didn't renew it. And so I take responsibility for that. So what I'm saying is children, foolishness is bound up in the heart of child. Children rebel. They do bad things, right? That's inevitable. Because we're born in sin and iniquity. Not every bad thing that a child does is the fault of the father or the mother. Children are given a free will as they grow, right? And as they grow and mature, they're responsible in making decisions for themselves, right? But who children ultimately become, or let me say it this way, the greatest influence on a child's life comes from those who raise them more than any other thing, okay? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What we do as parents is we train our children to the best of our ability in the word and in the ways of the Lord. We do the best that we can do with that, and then we put it in God's hands, and we trust him. We trust him. And what God says to us right here through his word is, he says, you put it in them, you train them up, and when they mature, all right, now maturity can... people can reach maturity at all kinds of ages. I know 40 and 50 year old that are still immature boys. They're not men yet. Okay? Right? Can I get an amen? Anybody know anybody mature? They're grown, but they're not mature. Right? And so maturity comes at different ages. But it says when they mature, no matter how far they may go away from it, God says, I'll bring it back to them. You put it in them, I'll bring it back to them. Thank God for that. Amen? There's a man by the name of Paul Vitz, and he wrote a book called Faith of the Fatherless. Paul Vitz is an American author, but he's an American psychologist. He's a senior scholar at Divine Mercy University in Sterling, Virginia. He's emeritus professor, or was emeritus professor of psychology at New York University. And Dr. Vitz was a self-proclaimed atheist until he was in his 30s. Then he received Christ, became saved, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. But so up until his 30s, he was a self-proclaimed atheist. And after he got saved, he began to wonder if there was any psychological connection between atheism and family history. So he started to look at that. And what he did in this book is he took and he studied some well-known famous atheists from the past four centuries. And he discovered that a lot, not all, okay? So don't say that I said that. You can go read his book, Faith of the Fatherless. But what he discovered is a lot of famous atheists have one thing in common. Defective relationships with their father. Fathers who were either dead, died when they were young, fathers that were abusive, that were weak or absent, or who abandoned them. Friedrich Nietzsche, who coined the phrase, God is dead. His father was a pastor, but he died before his fifth birthday. Sigmund Freud, Friedrich Nietzsche influenced Adolf Hitler. He was highly influential to Hitler. Sigmund Freud, who was an atheist and the father of modern psychiatry, he despised his Jewish father and described him as a weak man who was perverted and unable to provide for his family. These are just atheists, famous atheists. Bertrand Russell, his father died when he was 4 years old. David Hume, his father died when he was 2 years old. John Paul Salter, his father died when he was 15 months old. But this is what he documents in this book. He says, when you see an atheist many times, atheists will present themselves as great intellectuals, right? And he'll say, they'll say something like, I've been reasoning and within my mind, I've come to the conclusion that there is no God. And what he says, they are great thinkers and they're deep intellectuals. There's no doubt about that. But what he says they also are is hurting children. They're hurting children. That's what they are. And he's saying that the reason they have a problem with God, their view of God, is because they had a problem with their fathers. And if there are people with problems like that, what he says we need to try to do is help them to forgive their fathers, but disassociate human behavior from God's behavior. Because God is God regardless of who our fathers are. And God is good even if our earthly fathers aren't. Amen? And so, daddies, we are supposed to be reflecting to our children our heavenly Father. Maybe not the example you had on earth, but our heavenly Father. That's who we're supposed to reflect to our children. Okay, so here's another thing that anointing represents. It represented the glory of God, but it also represents three Old Testament offices that were fulfilled in Jesus, okay? The prophet, the priest, and the king. These were three offices in the Old Testament that were connected with being anointed. They would anoint them to hold these offices. This is what we know. Jesus was the ultimate prophet, he was the ultimate priest, and he's the ultimate king, right? So let's talk about these for just a minute. A prophet was responsible for accurately and faithfully delivering God's word. He declared the word of the Lord when they liked it and when they didn't, right? A priest was an intercessor between God and man to help solve problems. He was there to minister, to comfort the people. He was there to help reconcile relationships. And a king was appointed by God to rule over the people as his representative. And so here's how Jesus fulfilled all three of those offices as the prophet, priest, and king. As the prophet, Jesus was the incarnate word of God, right? He said, I only speak what I hear my Father speak. I'm only telling you what I've heard my Father tell me to tell you. But he was the incarnate word of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the living word, and he lived the word before all the people, but he also spoke the word. And he told us what God had to say and wanted to say. So that was him as the ultimate prophet. As priest, Jesus, as he ministered here on the earth, he healed the sick out of compassion. He set the captives free, right? He did miracles, signs, and wonders. He even sacrificed his own life to make things right with God for us, right? And so he did all that for us, but now it says he still intercedes for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding and praying for us. He's the ultimate priest, right? He is a sensitive sacrificial priest. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain. That means we get mercy. What is mercy? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? So we obtain mercy. We get mercy and we find grace to help in the time of need. So as a king, that was the priest, but then we have as a king, Jesus was gentle. He was humble. He did that with authority, but he also washed feet and he related to people on a personal level, right? When he called Peter, he said, follow me. Peter was a fisher for a living. He said, hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He related to Peter. He got to his level, right? His authority was different. His authority was for the benefit of others and not for himself. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Revelation 19, 6, 16, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as Christ, as the anointed one, Jesus was the ultimate prophet. He was the ultimate priest. He was the ultimate king. And then it says, we as husbands and fathers are charged to love like the anointed one loves. Like the anointed one. So as it relates to, I'm going to make this personal now. So as it relates to being a father or a husband, here's a summary of what it means to be a prophet, priest, and king in your home. In your home, okay? A prophet in the home, what do? A prophet is a man who diligently seeks to hear God's voice. He studies to know God's word. Why? For the benefit of his family. The benefit of his family. This includes living a life that's consistent with scriptural morals and standards. Setting the example. That's reflecting the character of our God, right? It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, because you're not going to be. It doesn't mean you have to be legalistic, because that's going to cause you more problems you want. It's going to cause rebellion. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means you're a man of the word. You're a man of the word, right? If I'm going to be a prophet to my children and to my wife, it means I have to be a man of God's word. Here's what Ephesians 5 says again. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right? It's laying down your life, self-sacrifice for them. Listen, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. So why does Jesus wash us, the church, in the word? So that we will be the glorious church that we're supposed to be. So why would we minister as men of God? Why would we minister the word of God in our homes? So our wives and our children can be the people of God he created them to be. Sin destroys, the word of God glorifies. And we're supposed to be the prophets in our home ministering the word. Here's number two, a priest in the home. Priest in the home. A priest in the home is a man who is sensitive and sacrificially meets his wife and children's needs. What does he help them do? He helps them deal with spiritual, emotional, relational, and personal issues. This is Ephesians 5 again. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So just like you take care of your own body, when you're hungry, you're thirsty, you get yourself something to eat or something to drink, you take care of your wife and your children. I want to read to you from Psalm 103. This is Psalm 103, verses 8 through 18. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. Whoa, that's a long way. So far, he has removed our transgressions from us. Somebody praise the Lord for that, right? Right? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his commandment and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Being a father in the home is actually being a priest, being a pastor, right? One of the qualifications in the Word of God is it says, hey, if you're not fit to pastor your home, you can't pastor a church. That's what it says. So part of being a father is loving pastoring our children. And I know this is going to sound crazy because I'm your pastor, but can I keep it real? Can I keep it real with you? Can I be candid with you this morning? All right? But as a father, this probably is my weakest area, being a pastor to my children. Because as a father, I'm a natural king, and I'm a natural prophet. I speak the word as the prophet, and then I enforce it as king, right? But as we read in Hebrews 4 earlier, we have a sympathetic high priest in Jesus, a sympathetic. And it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what that word boldly means? It means frank speech. You can be frank, right? When the Bible says come boldly to the throne of grace, what it means is you can say what you're thinking and feeling to God, and you can be frank with him. You know why? Because he already knows what's going on in your heart and your mind anyway. Nothing's going to catch him off guard or by surprise. You can be frank with God. Let me say it this way. Jesus Christ is the safest person in your life. He's the safest person in your life. You can go to Jesus and you can say, Jesus, I'm dealing with this right now. You know, I don't want to deal with this, but I got this going on. My heart got this going on in my life. I'm dealing with this. I'm doing this. And I don't want to be. I'm dealing with this. And I need you to help me get through this. And you know what Jesus is going to say? Okay, let me help you through this. Let me help you. I understand. Hey, look, I've been there. I'm a sympathetic high priest. I've been tempted in every way, right? But yet without sin. So let me show you the way. Let me help you. Let me strengthen you. Let me give you everything you need to get through this moment in your life. So we don't have a self-righteous God that's up in heaven looking down, disgusted by our struggles. But we have a friend in Jesus who'll sit closer than a brother who will help us through all of our struggles. We can talk to him about anything and everything, right? So as I thought about that, one of my goals now as a father, right? One of my goals as a father now, because I'm learning and growing, right? I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you because I'm preaching at myself. But one of my goals as a father now, because I'm learning and growing even this week, is to be a safe place for my boys. I have two sons. I want to be a safe place for them where they can come to me and they can say anything to me. And I'm not just going to automatically come down on them, right? And I'm rooted in redhead, so I have a problem with reacting instead of responding correctly, right? But I'm making it a goal in my life to be a safe place. And I'm going to try to talk to them and be a priest in my home, right? Talk them through it. I want my boys to come to me if they're struggling. I want my boys to come to me if they've done anything or if they got something going on. And I want to be a safe place, and I'm going to minister to them, and I'm going to pastor them through that as a father. Now, let me put a disclaimer in here. That does not take the place of discipline or correction. Because the Bible very much says that is needed as well. God chastises those he loves, right? So when discipline and correction is needed, it's given, right? But we need to be more gracious and merciful as the priest of our home. Number three is the king in our home. A king, like Jesus, is actually a man who is the servant leader of his home. The servant leader. He's the initiator of decision making and problem solving, but he does it without dominance, right? Jesus was a different kind of king. Ephesians 5, 22, 23, and 24. It says, wives, y'all stay with me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me say this after reading that scripture. Men and women are equals in God's eyes, right? Men are not better than women. And women are not better than men. We're equals. That's why when God created woman from Adam, he didn't take and form woman from his foot so she'd be under him. He didn't take and form woman from his shoulder or his head so she'd be over him, but from his side, so they would be side by side, right, as equals. Women want their husbands to be the loving initiator of the well-being of their home and the well-being of their family without dominance, without dominance. They want to be treated as an equal. When it says, let the wives be subject to their husbands and everything, what that is saying is do not act without your husband, but the husband's not supposed to act without the wife as well, right? Any more than the church would act without Jesus. What it's saying is you're partners. You need each other. You made a covenant with one another, and it says in God's eyes, you became one. You became one. You're seen as one in God's eyes. And so you should be making decisions as one, together. And if you're not making decisions together, why are you trying to hide something from someone who is part of you? You're supposed to be one. You talk about what, you know what that boils down to? Communication. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Just as you would, our relationship suffers if we don't talk to the Lord in prayer. Right? It's communication. Prayer is us communicating with God and allowing God to communicate with us. And so we have to communicate. We have to tell them what we're thinking. We make decisions together. Okay. When it says, let me go to this. No one minds Jesus being the Lord of their life if they really know Jesus. You know why? Because he isn't a dominator. He's not a dominator. He isn't a taskmaster. He's loving and he's kind. He's a loving, kind king, right? Fathers in the house, hear me out. Children need rules and structure. As a king, they need rules and structure, but they need it in the context of relationship, right? This is Ephesians 6. I'm getting close to closing. This is good teaching, right? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Here's verse 4. And you, fathers, he calls us out. directly. He calls us out. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. When it says fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger. You know what provokes children to anger when you're as a father? Is non-relational authority. Non-relational authority. It's when you're barking at them and putting rules on them, but you haven't taken time to build a relationship with them. We got to build a relationship with our children. Amanda, you can come. This is what I know. Children need a prophet in their home. They need someone who seeks out the Word of God, someone who teaches them the Word of God, who lives the Word of God in front of them. They need a prophet in their home. They need a priest in their home, someone who loves and ministers to them, who's affectionate with them, who cares for them. And they also need a king. They need a king, someone who brings structure, who brings rules and guidance into their home, someone who keeps the order in the home, but they do it with relational, loving, kindness, and humility. Humility. Thank God for fathers. Thank God for the gift of fathers. Thank God for the power and the influence of fathers. But this is what we got to know, dads, listen to me. Our children are our glory, right? We got to remember that. Many times our children, not all the times, right? But many times our children are reflecting back to us sometimes what we've been doing or who we even are. And what we need is Christ-like fathers in the home. What we need is Christ-like husbands in the home who carries the anointing of the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's the anointing of Jesus. And when we have those kinds of fathers, when we have those kinds of men in our homes, it's going to reflect in our home. But I would venture to say it transcends just our home. When men start to become Christ-like, it'll affect an entire generation. It'll affect an entire society, an entire culture. Secular statistics reveal that as the father goes, so does the family. Statistically, not all the time, but majority of the time. Daddy, if you're in church and you say, hey, we're going to church whether you're going or not, right? Eventually the family follows. As the father goes, so does the family. What are we reflecting to our children in our home? What kind of example are we setting for them? If I'm being honest with you, as I made notes on this sermon the past 2 weeks, there's been so many times where I felt, man, thank you, Lord, for revealing that to me, but that kind of hurts because I know I've fallen short in this area. But I just got real with God this past week, and I said, I know where I'm struggling. I see, as I'm making these notes, I know where I'm struggling as a father, and I need you to help me. I boldly came to the throne of grace and said, God, I've been doing my best, but I realize there's some things I need to work on. Whether you're a father or mother or just a child, right? So we're all someone's children. Above everything, we're God's children. But the question we got to ask ourselves is, who are we reflecting to those around us? Who are we reflecting? Is it Christ-like? We have the label as believers, the name Christians. What does it mean? Christ-like. If we're labeling ourselves, we're giving ourselves the title, Christians, we are Christ-like, we're like the anointed one. Are we living like the anointed one? Simple question. It's not a condemnation, or that's not me condemning you. It's just a self-evaluation. And then what I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is say, Lord, where am I falling short? I'm going to give you an opportunity to boldly approach the throne of grace and be frank with him. Be frank with him. If all of you would please stand. If you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you sent the ultimate example who fulfilled every office, right? Every prophecy. Jesus, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. And we thank you for the example he's given us. And God, we need your help. As fathers, as mothers, as children, we need your help to be able to be what our title is, Christ-like, Christian. We need your anointing. We need your Holy Spirit. You sent your Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to empower us, endue us with power. And so I'm asking you across this room this morning to endue with power through the power of the Holy Spirit every single one of us to be Christ-like in the role as husband, in the role as father, but in the role as mother, in the role as wife, in the role as children. Help us reflect your glory. If you would just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, there were portions of that word that spoke to me, hit my heart. And I know there are areas of my life I need to come and talk to the Lord about. Across the board, if that's you, would you just throw up your hands? The Lord spoke to you in this. Yeah. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, this is the most important question right here. Pastor Andrew, I don't know what it's to be like Christ-like because I've never accepted Christ into my life. Truly accepted him into my heart. And I know I need to do that. I know that's the first step. If that's you, would you just throw your hand up and put it right back down? I want everybody to look at me. We all need help. Here's the really, 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 really good news. He wants to help us. A lot of times in our shortcomings, through shame and guilt, we run from him, but we're supposed to run to him in our shame and guilt and say, hey, this is me. You formed me in my mother's womb. You know my innermost parts to the outermost parts, and you know I need help with this, so would you just help me? Be frank with him this morning. That's all I'm asking you. I want you to take a moment. Man is going to begin to sing. And I want you to search your own heart, your own life. If there's an area of your life that you need to work out with the Lord, as she sings, I want you to come. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, I want you to come as she sings.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.